Alrighty. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Today's Sunday, November the 28th. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving time. Whatever you did, I hope you enjoyed it. As we finish Thanksgiving, we move into what some people call the Christmas season, or the holiday season, and many biblical scholars are well aware that Jesus Christ was not born on December the 25th. In fact, there's no record in the Bible anywhere of anyone celebrating Jesus' birthday on any day. So that being said, though, I am grateful this time of year that there is some recognition about Jesus Christ. You know, it's supposed to be what it's all about, but it's kind of hard to see that with everything else that's going on. But I'm very thankful that at least this time of year there is some recognition about Jesus Christ. And maybe with all the chaos going on in the world, perhaps there are people who may be discouraged, may be sad, may be having questions, might be wondering about who Jesus Christ is and what is this Jesus Christ thing and what is all this about a baby born in Bethlehem. Maybe there'll be people that have questions who didn't have questions before. I don't know, but I know we have some answers for them. And this morning we're going to take a look at some of what Jesus Christ accomplished. The last two previous teachings, you know, we looked at how he accomplished our healing, how he accomplished forgiveness of sins. And here in John 3, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. I was at a hotel once and took out the Gideon Bible, and in the back of it, there was John 3:16 in about 100 languages. I couldn't read any of those languages, but but I thought that was pretty cool. But what a verse it is. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. The motivation by the creator of the heavens and the earth was love, and that is part of God's nature. It says in the epistle of 1 John, God is love. It's part of his very nature. God so loved the world. And the word world there is referring to people, human beings, because I'm sure God loves the rest of his creation, you know, the animals that he made, the trees and the birds and the whales. But trees can't believe in Jesus, whales can't believe in Jesus, animals can't believe in Jesus, and this verse is talking about they that believe, right? So God so loved human beings. God so loved human beings that he devised a plan whereby human beings, out of all of his creation, he devised a plan whereby human beings could live forever and ever. So when you think about that, what kind of love does the Creator have for human beings? Look at Job chapter 7, if you would. I mean, we're human beings. We're mere mortals. And God loves us that much to devise a plan that we could live forever? In Job 7, verse 17, what is man? Who are we? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Who are we? In Psalm 8, what kind of love is this that God would love human beings this much? In Psalm 8, in verse 4, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And again, we're mere mortals. What is it that God sees in human beings that he desires that we would live forever? In Proverbs 30. And in verse 4. Here's a great question. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Anybody in here ever grabbed the wind in your fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? What's his son's name, if you can tell? You know, kind of showing we're just human beings. God Almighty is the creator. And you don't need to turn there, but in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, it says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Yeah, he's in heaven, we're on the earth. We are mere mortals. And, you know, human beings over the centuries, we've accomplished a lot of things, right? A lot of technology. Look what we've built. Bridges, and we have cars, and now we're going to have electric cars, and we have Bluetooth, and why, God, look at this. We've gone to Mars. God says, yeah, I made Mars. We are mere mortals. You know, if you read in the book of Job, there's a section in there where God asked Job a number of questions. You know, he asked Job, can you adjust the constellations? Can you do that? He asked him if he was the one that designed a horse and put a mane on the horse. Did you come up with that idea, Job? He asked Job, can you just tell the clouds to send rain on yourself right now? Can you do that? A lot of questions, but when you read them all, you realize that God is indeed almighty and we are just mere mortals. So what kind of love that God has that he would like for human beings to live forever? And so even though we are mere mortals, God still set up the whole earth, got it all ready, and then he brought human beings onto the scene. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, we'll just look at this briefly. And as I'm sure most of you know, that God originally designed human beings to be three-part. And this, of course, is in really clear detail in the Walking in God's Power foundational class. But human beings, originally, God designed them three parts: body, soul, which is breath life, and spirit life. In Genesis 1:26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them." The image of God is spirit. Jesus Christ said, God is spirit. So he doesn't look like you and me. So God created man in his image. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Formed man of the dust of the ground, that's our body. He breathed into man the breath of life. We have soul life, it's referred to in the Bible. The soul life is manifested from breath life. You know, when they say someone takes their last breath, no more soul life. So originally God had human beings, his design, his purpose, to have two life forms. One, soul life, and the other, spirit life. If you look back at chapter 1, we read the first recorded words of God speaking to human beings. It says in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," these first human beings, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very, 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 very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So this was God's opening, at least what's recorded, the first thing that's recorded that God said to human beings, enjoy, have dominion over everything, be blessed. It's important to note, and it's often overlooked, that the first human beings had two life forms, soul life and spirit life. If you go to chapter 2 now, in verse 9, it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here in chapter 2, verse 9, God points out two specific trees, the tree of life, and then also this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that comes up again in verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day. We know from reading more of the book of Genesis that Adam lived for 930 years. And I know people go, how could that possibly happen? How could it? Well, I mean, he was the first human being. What do you think his immune system was like? kind of DNA did he come with? How about his genes? How about the food supply? Totally pure and wonderful. The air that you breathe. But anyway, we know that he lived 930 years, but God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, in that day, they did die. They lost spirit life. And the loss of life is indicated by the word death. So they died. God's original plan for human beings was for us to have a body, and breath life, and spirit from God. And Adam ruined that for human beings. God's original plan for human beings was also for us to live forever with his spirit in us. That was God's original plan for human beings, live forever with his spirit in us. Now, if you go to chapter 3, you know what happened. He disobeyed, lost it all. And as a result, in chapter 3, verse 22, this is interesting. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, look at this carefully, 3:22. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? To keep the way of the tree of life. That's why they were kicked out of the garden. No more access to the tree of life. Having access to the tree of life, they would live forever. So God said, didn't he, in verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. God's original plan was for human beings to live forever having his spirit in them. Since they just lost spirit, we know that because in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. He didn't die from loss of spirit, of soul life, but he lost spirit life. Well, since they had just lost that, God drove them out of the garden. And the reason why was so they would no longer have access to the tree of life and live forever. And that was a very loving thing for God to do. was a very loving thing. God did not want them to live forever without God and without any hope of having a relationship with God. God had a much higher value and purpose for human beings, not to wander the earth, live forever without His Spirit. No more tree of life for you. If you go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, this tree of life comes up again. It's kind of interesting. Eternal life is God's plan for human. That's what He wants for human being, for every human being. You know, when you read in Timothy, who will have all people to be saved. God would like everybody to get born again and get saved and have eternal life. Not just the really good spiritual religious people. Everybody join the party. You know, Christianity is an open invitation for eternal life. How could you refuse? In Revelation 22, verse 2 says, in the midst, this talking about after the gathering together and all the great things that are coming, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that something? And verse 24, how could there be 20 if it's not 24? I'm sorry, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. After Christ returns, we're going to be gathered together in our new bodies to meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll have access to the tree of life. We're going to live forever and ever and ever. What a happy thought, right? Part of Jesus Christ's accomplishments was making spirit life available for human beings and also making eternal life available. Let's just look at a couple of verses that show those. Romans 5, I'm sure you've seen these verses, but in light of just thinking about this, spirit life and eternal life, in Romans 5, the last verse, Romans 5, 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by your good works.
No.
Doesn't say that in your Bible, does it? I hope it doesn't. It says that in your Bible, you need a new Bible. We have eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who accomplished it for us. And this whole chapter, most of chapter 5 is about what Adam did, what Christ did. What Adam screwed up, Christ repaired. Goes back and forth. And the result is eternal life. In chapter 6, the last verse, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through, not your good works again, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus chapter 1. Timothy, Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, what a hope we have. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God has promised us eternal life, and God does not lie. God is not a man that He should lie. God also promised spirit to be restored. We'll come back to Titus in a minute, but look at Joel chapter 2. Joel, where's that?
Yeah.
Joel chapter 2. Be a lot of page turning now. Hosea, then comes Joel. Where's Hosea? Hosea, Joel, then Amos. I know Peter quoted this on Pentecost, but I thought it'd be fun just to read it from the book of Joel. Everybody there? Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. God had wanted to restore spirit ever since Adam screwed it up and lost it. Back, if you kept a finger there in Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through, there it is again, Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a Savior we have. Ephesians 1, back up just a bit. Holy Spirit was promised. God wanted to get it back so human beings could have spirit and live forever. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. First you have to hear the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, so you have to hear the word and then decide whether you want to believe it, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It was promised, and by Jesus Christ's completed work, it's now available. God's gift of Holy Spirit's available to any person on the face of this earth that would confess the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead. Imagine. People spend billions every year to try to be younger, look younger, feel younger. And God says, confess the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll live forever. Pretty easy. 1 Peter chapter 1, two more places. 1 Peter chapter 1. We receive spirit life, and God calls it here in 1 Peter chapter 1, incorruptible seed. Verse 23, being born again. Confess the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. That's being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Our first birth is corruptible seed, because it's not everlasting life. You know, last week we saw that verse in Hebrews 10 where it says, it's appointed unto men once to die. Thanks, Adam. Adam screwed everything up. But God devised a plan whereby we could have eternal life. And if we would, please go to 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're going to close. What a God, what a Savior. And see, we're just looking a little bit at some of the results of God so loved people, human beings, us. And you know what's just so amazing when you think about it is that he made it eternal life. So a person could get born again, confess the Lord Jesus, believe in his heart, God raised him from the dead. Yes, I love God. Oh, I love the Bible. Yes, I love Jesus Christ. And then, you know, a year from now go, I don't want to have nothing to do with any of that. I had a religious bug. Too bad. Born again. Incorruptible seed. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son so anyone could have eternal life. And then God is the one that decided, if they turn away from me, even after they get born again, I'm not going to change anything. I mean, you would think God would say, yes, you can have eternal life, but you better behave yourself. I take it away. You could lose it. In the Old Testament, certain people, God gave them spirit. At certain times. It wasn't freely available for everyone like it is today. But they could lose it in the Old Testament. Saul, King Saul, had the Spirit of God and lost it. Because he was a bit of a jackass. That's not a verse. You can read in the book of Psalms where David was praying, asking for forgiveness and said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. For us, we have eternal life spirit. I'm not advocating that we all go out and be a jackass, but What a loving God. God so loved people. And so God, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we have received God's Spirit in us, eternal life, victory over death itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after all this great revelation in chapter 15 about the return of Jesus Christ, those that are alive will be changed to immortal people. Those that have died will be changed into incorruptible in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye when Christ comes back. Bang! It all takes place. After all of that, in verse 54 it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise the Lord. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death. Fine. The adversary can pull all the crap he wants to pull. Not going to mess with our eternal life. Not going to mess with us having victory. What a God. And that's why verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, even during difficult times, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. On top of everything else, you read in the scriptures where God has promised to reward us for our faithfulness. Every person shall receive his own reward for his own labor. And so often Christians are so concerned with what everybody else is doing. Oh, he's off the word. Oh, he's doing this. Just be faithful and do the word. Because on top of eternal life that we are going to receive and meet Jesus Christ in the air and have new bodies and live forever, there will be rewards for our faithfulness. What a God. God, what kind of love is this? God must really like people. All of us. Me? God sent mankind a Savior because he loves people. And some of what Jesus Christ accomplished was making God's Spirit and eternal life available for anyone who believes in him. What a great loving God. And before I pray, we're gonna play a song here. This is by Salarico. Thank you. Isn't that a great song? It's just so, so nice. Life gets difficult sometimes, but as someone prayed earlier today, the sufferings of this present world, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us at that day. So we just, I don't know if I read that verse. I think I did. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I did read it. So we just keep moving forward the best we can. We've got such a great hope and a great God that loves us. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that gives us such clear information about our future. And more than that, it gives us such great information about how big your love is for each one of us. May we remember as we go through our days that you love us that much and that you have provided eternal life for each and every one of us. Thank you. We can plant and water and invite others to join the party. And thank you for taking care of us along the way, and Father, for the anticipation of you sending your wonderful Son back and we can be gathered together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word with your wonderful people today, and may we all continue to bask in the goodness, your goodness, and Father, be mindful of the great hope that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.